This morning to the book of Numbers, the 13th chapter, and read verse 30 to you. The scripture says in Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Continuing with our series of messages on the great families of the Bible, I'd like to speak this morning about the family of Caleb. About the family of Caleb. If the Lord will be with us to do so, there's other places that we're going to go that speaks specifically about his daughter and his son-in-law. But before you can, I believe, if the Lord will be with me in presenting it this way, before we can go to look at specifically his daughter and his son-in-law and understand the significance of what Caleb gave them and what they were blessed to have and to be, we've got to take a look at the personality of Caleb. We've got to see and understand the personality of Caleb. The verse that I've just read to you is taken in the midst of the context of the children of Israel about to go into the land of Canaan. They were about to go in. They didn't go in, but they were about to go in. And I'm sure as many of you are seated in front of me preaching for January will be 8 years. I think if you went back and you took a toll of the number of times that I've made mention of this particular account of Scripture, it would probably outnumber any other specific account. But the event that took place here is a very important event for us to understand in our day and time. Jude makes mention of what took place here, and he describes it and tells in his letter in verse 7 of the book of Jude, the Scripture says that I would bring you into remembrance, though ye once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the children of Israel out of Egypt, afterward destroyed them which believed not. It tells us that Jude draws back to this account that took place right here in Numbers chapter 13 and thereafter until the Lord blessed the children of Israel to go into Canaan land in the book of Joshua. Jude draws us back and says, I would have you to remember this, though you once knew it, that the Lord saved but afterwards destroyed. You know, this world would tell us that it's necessary to believe in something in order to be blessed to go to heaven. But that verse that Jude just tells us about, drawing from this account, tells us that the Lord saved but yet destroyed those which believe not. It's very important. And you say, Brother Will, what's the importance in us understanding this particular account? If we're not able to rightly divide the word of truth about which type of salvation we're talking about, we're going to be thoroughly confused about accounts like this. The Lord tells us these things because He did save the children of Israel out of Egypt. But because they believed not, He blessed them not to go in and enjoy the land. And I tell you, child of grace, today there's people that'll be in heaven one day that aren't blessed to be able to enjoy Canaan land here in this world because they will not believe the Scriptures as the Lord has given unto us and believe the truth about Jesus and what He's done for them. They will not trust and have faith that the Lord indeed did do something for them. And that draws us right back right here to where these 12 spies have come back out of the land of Canaan. They saw it. They not only saw it, they brought the fruit back with them to show the other children. But they not only brought the fruit back to show the other children, they brought an evil report back that the giants were in the land and that the countries that currently inhabited that land and that the people that were there, that they were too mighty to be able to overcome. And right in the midst of that multitude of what I believe I've accounted for at one particular time, of up to 1 million people that were gathered there in that particular assembly hearing this report that they could not indeed go into the land that God Almighty had promised them, here you have standing in the middle of them, Caleb. Here you have it. You know, whenever we think about what it means to serve the Lord today, one of the biggest challenges that children have in the service to the Lord is that they feel so isolated away from what the multitude and what the mass of people do.
There's a multitude and a mass of people that live in this world today. But there is a remnant and a few that follow the Lord. And sometimes whenever we talk about what it takes to serve the Lord, one thing you need to understand is it takes sometimes standing against the masses and standing against the multitude. And Caleb did that right here in this midst. Caleb stilled the people. In other words, he stood them still right there in the midst of them because he saw what was about to go forth. He saw that those other 10 spies, other than he and Joshua, were about to give a report back to these people that you could not have the land, that you cannot have what God indeed has promised that He's going to give to you. I tell you something, child of grace, today. If our God Almighty's ever promised to give you something, far be it be from any man to stand before you and tell you that you cannot have it and that you will not get it. The Lord God Almighty does not give promises to withdraw. He gives promises because He intends to bless, and He intended to give this land unto the children of Israel and did give it unto the next generation. But this generation were not blessed to be able to go in because they believed not. But Caleb stood in the middle. He stood right in the assembly. And the Scripture says that he stilled the people. I tell you what I see in Caleb is a leader. I see a leader. I see, you know, leaders are not ones that can just lead whenever everybody wants to follow. Leaders are ones that go in the right direction no matter who's going to follow. Leaders are ones that are willing to do what is right even when others are telling that that is wrong. If they've been shown what is right, they're willing to stand there and take the bruises and say, this is right and I'm going in this path and this is what I'm going to do because what the Lord has shown us what is right. A leader is not one that will just let the masses lead him and let the multitude and the populaces drive him in the direction that he needs to go. A leader will stand before him and still him just as Caleb did here this day. Caleb stilled the people. He had faith and hope. And I tell you, child of God, today you say, Brother Will, I don't believe he had faith and hope. At this stage, he had already seen the land. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, I want to tell you, he may have seen the land, but he had not seen the victory. He was still having faith and hope that the one that had promised to give it unto him could indeed bless them to have the victory to go into the land that God had promised. Caleb stilled the people. And he said, let's go in at once, for we be well able to overcome it. And you know, the same word is used and spoken unto us whenever it comes to things and challenges in our life. You know, the best place to go to read about overcoming things in this world is if you go to the Apostle John's letter to the seven churches of Asia. What does he close out every single letter that he writes to those seven churches with? He that overcometh. He that overcometh. He that overcometh. He that overcometh will I bless to eat of the tree of the fruit of God which is in the midst of the garden. He that overcometh, him will I bless to sit upon the thrones and to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. He's telling us there that if you're blessed to be able to overcome, if you're willing to withstand, and make no mistake about it, it's not an easy thing to do. You know, to be able to withstand the opposition that can come against you by standing for what's right is not an easy thing to do. I don't think Caleb will tell you here after his account that this that he did was something that was easy, but it's something that was right. And God observed his righteousness. God observed the things that he did right and blessed him for doing what was right. Because there were only two out of this multitude that were blessed to go into the land. And it was the only two that stood and said that we can go in. It was Joshua and it was Caleb. Amen. You know, the Scripture would tell us later on that he was 40 years old at this point in time. He was 40 years old. And that he stood before the people. And that he stilled. And he said, let us go up at once and possess it. For we be well able to overcome it. I tell you, I see a man of faith. I see a man of courage. I see a man that has hope. I see a man here that sets an example for every man that's gathered here today and every woman that's gathered here today. Each and every one of us should have faith and hope and courage whenever it comes to things of the Lord. You know, the Scriptures would tell us over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 that whenever it comes to us having to go in the opposite direction of the masses, that, you know, that we should not count it strange. That you shouldn't count it strange when they speak evil of you, because you run not with them to the same excess of riot. In other words, it shouldn't surprise you. They're going to think that you're the one that's crazy because you don't go in the same direction that all them want to go. You know, we went to Brother John Nathan and I were, he traveled with me this past week, and
We left on Wednesday around lunch, and I had an appointment just south of Macon on Wednesday night. I left way earlier than I needed to, but I did not want to battle Atlanta. I tell you what, standing before the Lord's people is hard. Standing before the Lord's people becomes three times harder when you have to go through that and then try to get your mind off of the things that you think about while you're going through the middle of it. And so we did. We went on through it. And we had time to kill. So we did what boys do. We killed time at Bass Pro there in Macon. And we enjoyed it. the thing about I enjoyed most of all is I knew that if we left without buying a thing, it was going to be okay. He was all right with just looking. You know, that's not the case sometimes when you go shopping with all the family. And I'm not going to say what that means. But nevertheless, sometimes when you go with all, you got to leave with some stuff. But we were just going to look. And you know, I guess we look like easy targets. Because here came up a saleswoman that was trying to sell vacations at a discount. And you know, there's one thing about it. Those deals, they're not aimed and targeted at people with four children. Because I got to looking at the details on it, and it said for two adults and for two children. And I said, well, I got four children. She says, well, that one's not for you. And I said, I appreciate your honesty. Because what I was thinking was going to happen is if I filled it out and won it, then they were going to charge me for the other two kids, probably full price for the whole thing. But nevertheless, when she walked up to us, she had those fake tattoos up and down her arm. And she walked up to John Nathan, and she said, do you want a tattoo? And he said, no. You know, she was kind of startled by it, you know. And she said, well, I've got some more designs if you don't like any of these. And he said, no. And you know, whenever I went over there, and I filled it out. If you want to talk about wishful thinking, hope, I filled it out thinking I may win the free vacation. But nevertheless, I'm probably going to get a lot of junk mail and email and everything else because of it. But nevertheless, I filled it out. But she asked me, she said, why doesn't he want a tattoo? I said, we don't encourage them to do that. Because there's going to come a time whenever the real things are going to come along. And if you let them do the fake, then you're going to have trouble explaining to them why you won't let them do the real. And so I'm thankful that she said, well, you know there's going to come a day when they're going to get to do what they want to anyway. And I said, I understand, and they can then. But while they're under my roof, they're going to do my way. And the answer is no. Because the Scripture tells us that that is something that is not toward for us to do to our flesh, that the Lord has blessed us to be able to have, that we're going to stand in judgment in front of Him or stand in perfection in front of Him one day. We should treat it and look after it well. You know, one of those things, and I tell you, and it's becoming the minority of people that view those sort of things like that. And you're becoming fewer and fewer. It's getting less and less. But I pray that as Caleb here has shown us the courage to stand for what is right, that we would do those sort of things. You know, when you say, I understand that sometimes, and you say, Brother Will, you know, this, you know, sometimes folks have those and then they change their life around. Amen and amen. I'm not saying, you know, that's one of those things that you got permanently, and I understand it. I'm not trying to say that people can't make mistakes in the past and get it right in the future. But once you've gotten it right, don't make it any worse. You know what I mean? Don't make it any worse than it is. You know, the Scripture tells us here about the personality of Caleb. He's a strong man. He's a man of faith. He's a man of courage. He's willing to stand here in the midst of this assembly of two out of a million that say that we can where the rest of them say they can't. Go over with me to the book of Joshua in the 14th chapter. Let's look at his personality once again. He's not only a man of faith and hope and a man of courage. He's a man of persistence. He's a man of persistence. It says here in the book of Joshua in the 14th chapter that the children of Israel are being divided the land. They're in the land now. These are the generation that were 20 years of age, that were not 20 years of age and older. And those that were born in the wilderness for the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. And here the Scriptures give us what I believe to be the original pattern of the first survey of the Bible. You know, if you think about it, there's not professions that we have today that are not recognized in the Scripture. The profession of a land surveyor is given here in the book of Joshua. They divided the land. And they did it the old school way. You know, you ever read a deed from back in the day and it starts at the old oak tree and goes down to the next oak tree and so on and so forth? Well, that's how they divided the land of Canaan. They had the land divided and were given the dividing up the land of the children of Israel. And we see in verse 6 that Caleb's name pops back up on the scene. And it tells us, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. Joshua being the leader of the people, he's the one dividing it in accordance to the will of God. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, "Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea." He's bringing back to Joshua's memory. I'm here. You remember what he told us. You remember. You know, there's nothing wrong whenever you beckon the Lord for you to talk to him like you're talking to somebody, to remember some things. You know, that hymn that we sing, "Oh Lord, remember me. Oh Lord, remember me." We're certainly not crying unto the Lord as if he'll forget his covenant, as if he'll somehow neglect the covenant that was signed before the foundation of the world. What we're doing is just crying and beckoning unto the Lord for him to visit us according to his remembrance and his mercy upon us. And that's what he's doing here, what Caleb's doing here with Joshua. And it says in verse 7, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, "Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive." And he said, "These 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in this wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in." You know, I think according to the flesh, Caleb was probably not as strong as he was whenever he was 40. But I think in the Lord that you can think about somebody being 85, 95, or 105. And they're every bit as strong in the Lord at 85 as they can be at 40. And whenever it comes to our service of the Lord, if you don't think that you can't lean on an old pillar in the church that may not is in his prime anymore and may not be fresh of memory, that you can't lean on him and talk to him and cry on his shoulder and him be every bit as strong in the Lord as he would have been back in the day, I'm telling you, you're sadly mistaken this morning. And I tell you, Caleb spoke here and told him, he said, "I be yet as strong this day as I was whenever I was 40. And I think what he's talking about is as strong in his service to the Lord and his strong in his faith and his hope and his courage that the Lord would bless him being, he's as strong in that today. He's as strong in that today. And you know, that's something to be said for this man, because he wandered from the time that they entered the wilderness until the time that they came out. He was with them the whole time. He grew and he watched all those ones that he was there with that day die and fall in the wilderness. But yet he stands here and he says, "I am as strong this day." But I tell you, he's not just as strong. He's just as persistent that he would have what God intended for him to have. Because he tells us in the next verse, he says, "Give me therefore." He says, "Give me." He says, "Now therefore, give me this mountain." In other words, give me what God Almighty has said is mine. And you know, there's some things that God Almighty has said unto us are ours. You know, well, the one thing I think about whenever we're talking about things that we can take here in this world is we're talking about taking up our abode and taking up our cross and taking up our place in the kingdom of God. And you say, "Brother Will, how do we know if that's something that the Lord indeed intends to give us?" We can go where the Scripture says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom." And if you have a love in your heart this morning for the Lord's people and for His church, you can do the same thing that Caleb did here on this occasion and be just as persistent as he was, because he said, "Now therefore, give me this mountain." He said, "Give me what God promised to me." And I tell you, child of grace, today sometimes that's what it takes to enter into the precious rest of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the tells us over in Hebrews chapter 11 that without faith, it is impossible
to please Him. For he that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Those that diligently seek Him are those that are persistent. He walked and He wondered, and he had been ridiculed there in that assembly for standing for the truth and standing for what God had given him. But he's come here to the brink of it, and he'll wait no more. He was persistent. Give me therefore this mountain. I tell you what, this was his for the taking. There's some things, you know, that the fatalists will tell you. You don't have to go and take it. You know, God will move your arms and make you just go get it. I tell you, you know, is that not discouraging to you today? That you feel deep down in your heart that you desire something that the Lord has promised to give unto you. But you're standing there like a statue, and somebody tells you that don't move, don't do anything about it. God will move you whenever He intends for you to go and take it. I want to tell you, He's moving within your heart. He's already moved. For it is Him that is in your heart. It is His will that is in your heart, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is Him that is working in you. Follow where the Lord would lead you and be just as persistent as Caleb was. You know, but this persistence and this faith and this courage, it didn't just die out whenever Caleb's loins went away. The Scriptures tell us that there's an account, and it's given unto us in the next chapter. It's also given in Judges chapter 1. But we'll read here about this account here in Joshua chapter 15, where Caleb has been given this land. And the Scripture says, you know, as was the case, there were still inhabitants of the land, in the land whenever they got there. In other words, they still had battles to fight. You know, there's a reason why Canaan land is not your best example for eternal heaven. It's because in eternal heaven, there'll be no more battles to fight. You know, the final victory, the final battle is fought, and it's over, and it's conquered. And Satan and his angels and the wicked are cast into hell and into the everlasting fire. It's not an example. But here in Canaan, there are times when we have to fight battles. And no, people say, Brother Will, it sounds like you're encouraging contention. I'm encouraging us to contend against the wiles of Satan in this world. Because if you don't fight back against him, he will overcome you. He will overtake you. He will do away with your joy here, this side of glory. He'll bother you no more over there. That's the reason why we look forward to that place. But nevertheless, while we're here, there's still battles to fight. And the children of Israel had to fight them as they went in, as they crossed the Jordan. The first one they come to is Jericho. They fight Jericho. They fight Ai. They go on and on and on. And they fight and they remove the inhabitants of the land. Well, in order for the family of Caleb, in order for the descendants of Judah to have what the Lord had marked off as being theirs, there were still inhabitants in that portion. And it tells us in verse 16 that Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjathsepher and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife." You know, this arrangement here that was made, you know, what he says is whoever will lead the children of Israel into the battle, and whoever will take this land, I'll give my daughter to be their wife. You know, the traditional Hebrew weddings was very different from what you and I recognize in our society today. The father gave the bride to the bridegroom. And you know, when you think about that, that's a enormous thought, because the same is the way it works when we're talking about the bridegroom and the bride being the family of God. The father gave the bride to the bridegroom. That's the way it worked. And you say, Brother Will, now are you trying to turn us around and say that? Well, I tell you what, I'll get some eyes for some sisters in the church then if we were to say that that's the way that we would do things now. But that's the way it was done then. That's what we're seeing here in this verse, is you've got the father giving the bride to the bridegroom. And not only do you see that example given unto us here of how the arrangements were made as far as the bridegroom having the bride. You know, John the Baptist says in John chapter 3, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." He's talking about the elect family of God, and he's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ hath the bride. He has them. There he is. They're wed to him in a covenant relationship, and they're his. But look here
at the one that comes and steps up to the plate to go and to take the land that Caleb has said needs to be taken. It was Othniel. He's the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb. In other words, he's Caleb's nephew. And he steps up. You know, you want to talk about still things. You talk about things being done a little bit differently. You know, here you got first cousins. And they're gonna be husband and wife. But nevertheless, that's what we see here is that Othniel, he came up and he took it. In other words, he overcame the land. And the scripture says that he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. Here you have Caleb. We've seen his personality. We've seen his courage. We've seen his hope. We've seen his faith. We've seen his persistence to have the land that God Almighty intended to give him. And here he's blessed to be able to be a part of not only having the land, but to have the authority to be able to give his daughter unto the one that overtook the land. And it says in the next verse that it came to pass as she came unto him that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off of her ass, and Caleb said unto her, "What wouldest thou?" You know, we see here that the persistence of Caleb didn't just end with him, but it carried on through to his daughter. Just as Caleb stood there before Joshua and said, "Give me therefore this mountain," here his little girl and her new husband, she goes and she desires of her father a portion of the land that God has given him. You know, there's probably a lot of us here today that I pray all of us have made the arrangements in our wills to take care of our family whenever we're no longer here. That's something, you know, it's a subject for a different day. But, you know, men, as being the head of your homes, you're supposed to make those arrangements necessary. You're taking care of your families now. And if you're no longer here, you should go through the proper steps to make sure that you're taken care of later on, whenever you pass from this world. And there's probably a lot of us that are here today that may not, I won't say that it won't, but may not own your own land one day to leave to your children. My daddy's blessed with land, and except something happened to it between now and then, I'm sure that my sister and I will inherit land. We don't have that much land. My wife and I don't have that much land. And I have said before, and I'll say it again, if that's all that the Lord blesses me to be able to own and be able to raise my family on, I pray that I would be content with it and would enjoy it. But if they look for literal, if my children are looking for literal land, a field, to be dispensed unto them upon my passing or before, they may be disappointed because I don't have those sort of things. But I pray that what Caleb was blessed to give as a picture to you and I, that I am blessed to be able to give to my children. And that is Canaan land. Just a little piece of Canaan land. You know, even if you're not blessed with possessions in this world, if you're blessed to know the truth, you can leave your children with something much more precious than just a substance of property here in this world. Amen. You can give them much, much more. You can give them a portion of the land. You know, when you think about the land, the Canaan land, if you think about the knowledge that God has blessed you to have about what God has done for you, if you can give them just a piece of it, just some of it, I tell you what, our goal ought to be to give it all to them. You know, it's like the preacher said one time, whenever the Lord gives you something to preach, preach it, because He can always give you more. Whenever the Lord's blessed you to be able to see some things and understand some truths in Canaan land, give it all unto your children, because the Lord will give you more. The Lord can always give you more. And you can give your children just as Caleb gave Othniel and Aksa these blessings of having this upper field. Not only did they have the field, look and see what else she did. It says in the next verse that she answered, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water." And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. You know, it shows us here, not only do we have a beautiful picture of the covenant relationship between the Father, the Son, and the bride, Father, the bridegroom, and the bride. You also see that here you have the bride going with the bridegroom to the Father to ask for blessings. You have the principle of prayer that's laid out here through Caleb, Othniel, and Aksa. See, Aksa did not go to her father of herself. She went with the bridegroom. And whenever you and I go to the Father to ask for the Father to give us things, we go with the bridegroom. We pray for things in Jesus' name because it is through Him that we receive the blessings. You see these pictures being laid out here? And she asked for the water. She asked for the field and she asked for the water. You know, one of the pictures that Scripture gives us of water, of fresh water, is the gospel. As waters are to a cool waters are to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here you've got Aksa coming and beckoning the Lord for spiritual things, beckoning her father for spiritual things with the bridegroom at her side. And the same principle is given unto us that we can beckon our Father. But I tell you, we ought to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, we had, whenever we were part of the school that we were a part of for many years, there was one of the students that came over there and was a Jehovah's Witness. And I'm not about to crawl all over somebody, so if you're cringing right now, just loosen up. I don't do that, and I'm not going to do it now. There's children of God among them. And Lord bless them. Lord be with them in their ignorance to bring them out of such a state to see the Savior for who He is, because they're not blessed to be able to see that. And it, saying the blessing before their meals, Lila's teacher came to us and said that the child that was a Jehovah's Witness told our daughter that that she didn't pray in the name of Jesus Christ, that she prayed in God's name. And that teacher told us that Lila answered and said, "Jesus is God." You know, when we pray in Jesus' name, it's in His name that we offer up the prayers. And it's in the bridegroom's, it's with our bridegroom that we go to the Father. And here she beckoned Him for not only for the fields, but for the upper springs and for the nether springs, for the springs of water. She beckoned Him for something that is a picture to you and I of Jesus Christ, is what she beckoned unto Him for. You know, the prophet Jeremiah said that the children have committed two evils. They have forsaken Me, the fountain of living waters. The fountain of living waters. And have hewn themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Those springs are figures of Jesus that we're blessed to be able to have. So here you have Caleb's persistence rubbing off into his daughter and desiring spiritual things. Go over with me to Judges chapter 3, and we're going to close here as we look at who Othniel was. The great family of Caleb. We have Caleb, we have Aksa, and we have his son-in-law, Othniel. It says that let's start with verse 7 to understand, you know, the sort of the pace of the time of Judges. Not the pace. The up and down environment of the time of Judges. They had times where they did, as it tells us in verse 7, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves." You got a decline. Got them on a decline. And the Scripture says that the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the hands of, I ain't even going to try it, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served him 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Here you have the judge that is given unto Israel, being the very son-in-law of Caleb himself. You know, I tell you, I believe that, you know, the scripture tells us what he did whenever he served in that office. It says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in verse 10, and he judged Israel and went out to war, and that king that had taken them was delivered into his hand, and that he prevailed against him. You know, whenever we are thinking about the ramifications of our courage and of our faith and of our hope and of our persistence and diligently calling upon the Lord, never think that it cannot do anybody any good except for yourself. It does your family a lot of good to see it. It does your offspring and your daughter-in-laws and your son-in-laws a world of good to witness the courage and faith and hope in a pillar in their home and in a pillar in the kingdom of God. You know, I can't give you the scriptural proof and go right now that Othniel was not already a man like this before he married his daughter. I believe that he, in the fact that he stepped up to take the challenge, shows us that he had some spunk in him, that he had some willingness in him to stand up and to do what was right. But he also not only had what was already in him, he had an example to show him in the right direction to take it. So often these days, zeal, you know, misguided, can do so much damage in the Lord's kingdom. But zeal well guided can do great things in the service to the Lord. And that's what Othniel was. The great family of Caleb. Now, you know, if you further study this subject out and seeing the example that Caleb gave us as a forefather and a pillar to his daughter and son-in-law, most likely you're going to end up in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, where it tells us that Hur was Caleb's son. I'm going to tell you, I that's not the same Hur of Exodus chapter 17. I think I'm pretty sound in saying that. I wish I could come throw another youngin' in here on you and show you what a great example he had in another son named Hur as being a servant. But that's not the same Hur. The examples that we have are given to us in Aksa and Othniel through the personality of Caleb as being a man of God. A man willing to stand even when the opposition was there, and saying that we be not able to take the land, he said, we be able to take the land. We're able to overcome it. It's ours. Give me therefore mine. And he was blessed by taking his to be able to give to his daughter a portion that God had given him. You know, natural things in the Old Testament are figures of spiritual things that you and I have. You and I are not called upon to go forth. Our battle is not against, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, this was a flesh and blood battle that Othniel took to that king to drive him out of the land and therefore earn the hand of Aksa. You know, our battle today is not to go and take up arms with the United States of America and go to war against Islam and go to war against these countries that are trying so seriously to do away with our freedom. We pray for those things to prevail so that we may enjoy the freedom. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's things that would influence us spiritually. And that's what our prayer is, that we would have the courage and the faith and hope to stand against, just as Caleb did, so that we too could use this as an example to those that watch us. You know, I'll tell you this. You know, it's not just parents that have an influence on the children. The people of the church as a whole have influence over the younger ones in the church. Even if children are very observant souls, they see a lot that goes on that we don't ever even realize that they're watching. They see it. And whether or not you come in dragging a youngin on Sunday or not, doesn't mean that there's not examples that are being made to the younger ones that are coming along. They're being made. And I pray that we would make them just as Caleb was for his. That we would, in the midst of the battle that we're in, even though this world would say that we're foolish, even though this world says that we be not able. You know how many people in the world will tell you that we're not able to bring up these children and for them to stay in the church without the programs of this world. Do you know that that's what they're going to tell us? You know, I heard a preacher say one time, and I'm closing. I know we have a baptism. I intended to finish about 10 or 15 minutes ago, but sometimes you just can't get done. And I ain't done yet. So hold on just a second and then stay with me for just a few more minutes. But I heard a man say one time that we Primitive Baptists, we're like the ones that were not Joshua and Caleb, because we say we cannot. And I beg to differ. I beg to believe that we are the Joshua and Caleb, because we say we can, and we can, and we can. We cannot do it by taking up the sword of the Midianites and doing it their way, and the sword of the Amalekites. We'll have to do it by taking up the sword of our Lord Jesus Christ and doing it His way. We can, we can, we can. If God be with us, we can. You remember one thing about Brother Will, I'm telling you, you can. Mamas, you can raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Daddies, you can be the head of a house. Church, you can continue in the truth. We can. If the Lord would bless us, we can take the land. May the Lord bless us to be able to do so.
Come, ye sinners, for and
Jesus, ready, sends to help you. Oh.